Let's turn in our Bibles, please, for our reading to our text for the morning, which is John chapter 19. So if you'll look, please, in John chapter 19, we will find our place. I trust that you've had a good week. The Lord has blessed you. You've known His presence and His providence over your life. And we're going to start in verse, and what did I tell you?
13.
13. We're going to start in verse number 13. I see it now. So chapter 19 and verse 13, and we'll read through verse 22, and our text will come from verse 19 to 22. But we're going to start reading in John chapter 19 and verse 13, and Brother Rich will lead us.
When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and in Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written.
I'm going to ask you to look first of all in John 8. I want you to see something before we start. We're in a series talking about the sayings of the Savior. And then a fairly lengthy time now, we've been talking about Jesus' sayings where he says, I am. We began with him saying, I am before Abraham was. And then in the sixth chapter, he said, I'm the bread of life. Then in chapter 8, he said, I'm the light of the world. Then in chapter 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, and I am the Son of God. Then in chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. We drop back to chapter 4, and where he spoke to the Samaritans and to the woman at the well, and he said, I am the Savior of the world, and I am the Christ. Then in chapter 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. In chapter 15, he said, I am the vine, and today we pick up where it is said that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And by, you'll wonder why I said it that way. But now, how important is this? Let me ask you, how important is this at all? Well, I want you to look with me in John 8, and I want you to see what Jesus said. Three times he said to those who were listening, you shall die in your sins. If you'll look in verse 21 of chapter 8, he said, and you shall die in your sins. You shall seek me, you shall die in your sins. I'm going to go out of my way. You're not going to know me. You will die in your sins. You cannot come. Then in verse 24, he says it again. You will die in your sins. And at the end of the verse, he said, you shall die in your sins. In the middle of verse 24, he said, for if you believe not that I am. Now, he didn't have the word he there. That's been added. You'll notice that's italicized. He simply said, if you don't believe that I am the one who spoke to Moses. I am the I am from all eternity. The word I am, two words in the Greek, is ego I me, which means I and I am. In the Hebrew, it's just one word, and it's just a to-be verb that means I am the self-existent one. If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sin. So how important is this? Well, it's a matter of eternity. So it is critical that we know something about Jesus saying, I am. So today I want you to look with me in the 19th chapter, and I want you to see first of all where it says in verse number 21, at the end of that verse, I am the King of the Jews. Now in a few moments you'll understand a little more clarity on that, but I wanted first of all bring us up to our text, and then I want to talk about our four verses, 19 through 22, and then let me draw a few truths out of that. So really sort of three parts to this message that I'm bringing to you. First of all, let's bring ourselves up to this text. The city is teeming with people. Men wearing sandals and long robes hustle through the temple, and they make their sacrifices. The city is abuzz not only with the Passover, but with the recent news of a man who says he is a king, or thinks he's a king, or some others think that he is a king, from Nazareth, which nothing good ever comes from Nazareth, has been taken. He has been tried, and they're going to crucify him. And the city is talking about this. Suddenly, in the hall that where Pilate is, coming forth out of the doors, there is this man, and he is carrying two timbers on his back that are cross beams, and obviously he's going to be crucified. He stooped beneath it. He wears the robe of one who's to look like a king, but obviously he is not a king. He is nothing more from the eyes of those who look up on him and do not know him, nothing more than a poor man who is under this heavy load, and obviously he has committed some terrible crime to be underneath this excessive weight. Finally, he falls beneath the weight. The soldiers pick it up, and they convince another or force another to carry that heavy load to a place on the northeast side of Jerusalem, to a place called the Skull or Calvary or Golgotha. It's a mystery as to what will take place there. It's not a physical mystery because you can see and read about it, but it is a spiritual mystery because in the next few hours, what will take place is a transaction between that man on the cross and the Lord God of all of the heavens. And in that transaction will be a satisfaction of justice. There will be a putting away of sin. There will be a righteousness established that the Father in heaven will take and will reckon to the accounts of all for whom this man dies, and their record will be cleared, and they will be declared just in the eyes of God. That is the mystery, and it is that mystery that we explore over and over and over again. For whom he lived and for whom he died, that event is salvation to them. And we pick up with Jesus on the cross and his crucifiers. First of all, we know that he was stripped of his outer garment and of his inner mantle. We know that he was given at least offered a stupefying drink, and he refused it. Then we know that on the cross he was laid back on those timbers, and his feet and his hands were nailed to the cross. We know that he was crucified between two men who were deserving to be there because they had committed capital crimes and they were thieves. We also know that Pilate wrote an inscription and put that inscription up on the cross, and it is that inscription which John calls a title that is the center and the heart of our text. So I want you to look with me, and now I want us to talk about our verses, which begin in verse number 19. It says in verse 19, and Pilate, you remember who Pilate was, do you not? He's the Roman governor. Herod is the Hebrew governor, Jewish governor. Pilate is his opposite, and he is the Roman governor. And Pilate is the one who actually had to be the one who would send him to the cross. And so Pilate, listening to Jesus and talking to Jesus, decides to write this title and put it on the cross. It doesn't mean that he actually did the work of making it, this inscription. He had someone make this inscription. Doesn't mean that he himself went to the cross. He had this put on the cross. But it says, verse number 19, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now we know that Jesus is a name that comes all the way from the Old Testament. It's a name that means Savior. That wouldn't mean anything to Pilate. But we know that that is his name. He doesn't call him the Christ, the Messiah. It's simply Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He couldn't have lowered any other place from which he came. He didn't say from Judah. He didn't say from the Hebrews. He didn't have anything like that. It's just Jesus, a very humble man from Nazareth. And he calls him, though, the King of the Jews. Now, the way that is put is a very important matter. Verse 20, John calls this a title, just like he did in verse number 19, that Pilate wrote a title. And here he calls it a title. But what is missing in this title, where he says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, what is missing concerning all of this is any information as to why this man is being nailed to the cross. Because it was required, first of all, for one to be crucified, that there had to be capital crimes. There had to be something that was actually worthy of death, such as having killed someone, or these two men who were thieves, or someone committing insurrection against the government. That would have been worthy of a crime. Or one who was in some way pitting himself against the head of the Roman government. And there had to be a requirement of that, and they had to be nailed to the cross. So both the Roman law and the Jewish law is being broken in what is being done, but it appears that Pilate is looking for the least way out of this. There had to be a declaration of crimes. Well, there is no declaration of crimes here. It is simply a title. And so John called it a title in contrast to a legal indictment against him. So there is no declaration. It is simply giving Pilate a chance to proclaim the innocence of Jesus. That's what he's doing. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He's already said, I find no reason for this man to be crucified. And he finds no reason, and so he simply puts this title up here. And then notice that it says, then read many of the Jews. See it in verse 20? This title, then read many of the Jews. And the reason that it's read is because it's just a short distance from Jerusalem, and there was a throng of people that would follow out to see the crucifying event of the day, on the Passover day. And so many of them came out to see, and they saw this title. Well, of course, what does that do to the Jewish leaders? Well, the Jewish leaders, of course, are angry at all of this. And they see the publicity that Jesus is receiving. And yet that's exactly what we're told would happen. In Romans 4 and 24 and 25, it says, Christ Jesus, whom God did openly and purposefully set before himself for a propitiation, for a satisfaction. He was openly set forth for all to see, but the propitiation was for the Lord God of heaven. Now, it was in behalf of all for whom he died, but it was the Father who had to be satisfied. And that is what the satisfaction of the Passover is about all the way through history. It is the satisfaction of the Father and of his justice. And it is that satisfaction that would render the righteousness, and the righteousness that would result in the satisfaction, and all for whom Christ died, the Father's justice was there and then satisfied. Nothing we could do to add to that satisfaction. Nothing we could do to make the Father satisfied with us. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of that, and it was out in the open for all to see. So then it says, then it was read by many of the Jews, so out in the open, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And then it says it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, it'd be easy to go over that and just say, well, it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. No big deal. But it is a very big deal, because being written in Hebrew means it was the language of the Hebrew people. Being written in Greek, it was the language of the Hellenistic people, or the people from Greece. And then being written in Latin, it was written in the language of the Roman people. And those are the three main languages of the people. And yet, you remember that when you come to the day of Pentecost, that they were speaking in languages for men from the languages from the different parts of the world. So there were many different languages, but these were the main ones. And the world, from the eyes of the Jewish concern, would be Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And so it gives the three parts of the world. The Hebrew would be the religious part of the world. The Greece part of it would be the philosophical part of the world. And then the Romans, of course, would be both the legal and the military. From the Romans came the court system that we actually use today. Of course, it's been developed. But the system that we have in our courts came out of the Roman culture. So religion and philosophy, military, legal, are wrapped up in these three languages. Then notice what it said in verse 21. Then said the chief priest of the Jews. Now that's the only time that this appears in all of Scripture. Probably never thought of that. But this is the first and obviously the only time that this is said, that they are called the chief priest of the Jews. Now that is important because the Jews are wanting to be the ones to make this change, and they are the chief priest of the Jews exclusively. And these chief priests of the Jews are going to come to Pilate, and they're going to make a request of this change. Either they saw it, this title, put up on the cross, or someone came and reported to them what was put up on the cross, that it simply said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And when they saw this, they must have hit the table or scratched their head, and they had made a major mistake. They thought they had everything covered. They had taken him to court. They had tried him in a legal way. They had convinced Pilate to go ahead and crucify him. They didn't think about the title. How could they forget the inscription? Because the inscription had to be something to say, a declaration as to why he was put upon the cross. They had forgotten about that. So here's what they say. The chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, probably not directly, but by use of an emissary, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Now, does that make any difference? Well, it makes a lot of difference because they want it to be this declaration for reason for him to be nailed upon the cross. For if he said, I am the King of the Jews, that would be a reason that the Jews could say, this man ought to be crucified because he is making himself a king. Therefore, a king in contrast and in competition with the head of the Roman government. And so they wanted him to say, I am the King of the Jews. And all the way through history, men have been trying to put words in the mouth of God. You'll see signs around now where it'll be a certain things that it said and then dot, dot, dot. And then it's God. It's like God said that, or something is said, and dot, 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 Jesus. That's been going on ever since Satan tried to fool and did fool and tempt Eve in the garden, put words in the mouth of God. And that's exactly what is taking place here. But what Pilate does is he forces these Jews to deal with Jesus as a king, because that's the very last thing they wanted to have done. Then Pilate answered in verse 22, and he simply said to them, what I have written, I have written. I don't think that Pilate ever came out of his inner sanctum. He had been out before, but he's telling them, I'm done with this. I've had it with you fellas. There's not going to be any more discussion. What I've said, I've said. Furthermore, as the head of the Roman government there, it would actually be illegal for him to change the inscription or the title or the declaration, if it were a declaration, that he's put up on the cross. He made his decision and he put it up there, and the title was not going to change. They didn't gain his audience. He's finished with the matter. He's unmovable. He's fed up with their petty grievances. And it was forbidden by Roman law for him to change this sentence. And so these angry and sad and bitter priests of the Jews simply sauntered off in defeat. So I've talked with you about what brought us to our text. I've talked with you about what is in the text. Now I want to bring out three things here in my closing moments that I want you to see from these words. First of all, I see in these words God's sovereignty. You see, Pilate was an instrument. Just like God used instruments throughout the Old Testament, we won't turn and read, but if you wanted to, you could go back into Numbers 22 and you could read about a man by the name of Balaam who had a donkey. And it tells us that God opened the mouth of the donkey and that he spoke to Balaam. You remember that? Well, if God can use the mouth of a donkey, can he not use the mouth of the head of the Roman government? Think about it. If he can do one, can he not do the other? Can he not have one say what he wants to have said and another to have what he wants to have said? And that's what Scripture is. Scripture is, these Scriptures are God opening the mouths of his chosen men, and some of them are like Pilate. They're not even elect, but they're going to say what God wants them to have said, just like he did with that donkey. I want you to look back with me to the 11th chapter, and I want you to show you something where one of these chief priests, this Caiaphas, is a man who is not an elect of God, but I want you to see how one of these chief priests is used of God to say and speak the truth. So look with me, please, in the 11th chapter. This is after Jesus has raised Lazarus out of the grave. And there are certain who have gone and they've seen this and they've come back and they've said to Caiaphas and to the others, the other chief priests, this man is a man who is gaining great notoriety. So look in verse 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, this is Caiaphas, but being the high priest that year, look at this, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Now, he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe that he was a Savior. He didn't believe he was a king. But nevertheless, God put it in his mouth and he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation. And indeed he did. Jesus is the one who stepped into the place and the room and the stead of God's people, and he died, as it says, for that nation. Now God oversaw, back here in our text, God oversaw through all of this in behalf of his Son, and he oversaw in behalf of his salvation, and he oversaw in behalf of his people. This is God's overruling hand to see that this is done. It's God's steady hand that moved Pilate to write what he wrote, and it is God's invincible will that will not allow this to be altered. Oh yes, it's Pilate who says, I won't do it, but it's God who has brought him to the points and in his providence that he will do exactly what God wants to have done. Now, I live my life thinking like that, that God is going to lead, God's going to direct, God's going to see, this is the way we ought to be. Do I struggle with it at times? I do. But nevertheless, it is in my thinking that God is overseeing, just like we see many illustrations throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God gets done what he wants done. That's what we call sovereignty. It is true in all things, and it is especially true in salvation. God gets done what he wants done. And then there's a second thing that I see here, not only God's sovereignty, but I see the priest's sedition. I call it sedition because it violates the rules of the cross, the crucifixion, for both the Jews and for the Romans. The cross, of course, was a Roman punishment, not a Jewish punishment, and yet it had been prophesied about 1,000 years before that Christ would be put to death by crucifixion, and yet the death by crucifixion didn't start until about 700 years before Christ. But it was a Roman punishment. It was reserved for public punishment, and it was acted only for a crime. But the fact is there is no crime. There is no crime against Rome, and there is no crime against the Jews. Since the Jews couldn't find any, you remember that they had to pay men to come and say that Jesus said things that he didn't say. And here they are at the final hour trying to get him to say something that he didn't say. They're trying to put words in the mouth of God. But there is no crime. Pilate had asked before in Matthew 27, what evil has he done? And the people couldn't give anything that he had done. So if you went back and read it, all you would find is that they simply began to say, crucify him, crucify him. And the Jewish leaders turned this seditious crime in the basis of just one word. They want to take away the article, the King of the Jews, not write the King of the Jews, but they want to add two words, I am. Not the King of the Jews, but they wanted him to say, I am King of the Jews. Now you can search throughout the New Testament, and you will never find where Jesus said, I am the King of the Jews. Doesn't mean that he's not the King of the Jews, but it also doesn't mean that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Jesus had committed no crime against Rome, no crime against the Jews, no crime against humanity, no crime against the state, and most of all, no crime against God. In Matthew 27, Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And he also referred to him, Pilate referred to him as a just man. And one of the malefactors crucified beside him said, this man has done nothing amiss. And then one of the centurions said, certainly this was a righteous man. And the apostle in Hebrews 4 said he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. He later said in 7:26 that he was holy, undefiled, harmless, and separate from sinners. In Isaiah 53:12, it says that he was numbered among transgressors. Doesn't mean he was a transgressor, but he was numbered among transgressors. And that word numbered means that it was imputed to him to be among transgressors. That's the only way that sin is attached to Jesus, is God reckoned it or imputed to him. We know that Paul said that he knew no sin, and we know that Peter said he did no sin. In fact, he is the sinless Savior. There's no reason for him to be nailed to this cross as far as mankind is concerned, not from the Roman perspective, not from the Jewish perspective. This is the priest's sedition. Let me talk with you for just a moment, and I'll stop, about this saying, I am the King of the Jews. The priests of the Jews are the ones who wanted this said, and they wanted this to be changed for him to say, I am the King of the Jews. Now the Magi had referred to him that he was born King of the Jews, Matthew 2:2. And we know that the Herod before this Herod was so bothered by this that it says that he heard and he was troubled and he tried to kill Jesus. And when he couldn't, we know that he killed all the boy babies less than 2 years of age in Bethlehem. We know that the crowd cried when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, blessed be the King. Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel, in another place. We know that Pilate asked Jesus if he were a king, and Jesus simply said to him, thou sayest, as if to receive what he said, but he never said it himself. We all know that Pilate asked him, art thou King of the Jews? And Jesus told him in John chapter 18, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, and he proceeded to explain to him that he was a spiritual king. Jesus described himself not to be a temporal king, but a spiritual king. Soldiers mocked Jesus as a king. Peter preached that Jesus was a king. Paul preached that he was a king in very explicit terms. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And in another place, who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We know that John said in the Revelation that these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. In the end, Jesus never is recorded as saying, I am the King of the Jews. However, writing in the language of the Hebrews is for religion. In the Greek is for culture and philosophy and science. And for Latin, it is the language of jurisprudence and military might. He is the king in all of these. For in Revelation, he is the final revelation. So in religion, the last days the Father has spoken by the Son. In science, he is the first cause, for by him all things consist. And in jurisprudence, he is the lawgiver, for it speaks of being under the law of Christ, and that this man every knee should bow. Finally, what we see in this text is sovereignty overcoming flesh. God didn't permit Pilate to change what he had said. He became part of Holy Scripture, and Holy Scripture cannot be altered. Pilate became the mouthpiece of Jehovah. The ruler of the Romans became the unwitting spokesman of revelation, and that led to the conversion of the thief on the cross, for he said, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And I close with one reference. In Revelation 15 and verse 3, John said, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. Then listen to this, thou King of saints. He's the King of saints. Jews and Gentiles, Romans and Jews. He is the King, and it's before this King that we bow and we rest. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, in the name of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of saints, we approach your throne. We thank you for the many blessings of life. We pray for those who are not with us, but those who may be listening by some electronic means, that you would take your word to the heart of all who have been chosen to be saints, that they would be awakened and enlightened and encouraged and come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hear us now through our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.